That was great.
Yes.
Jefferson, thank you for that. And kids, good job. Parents, amazing job. Sunday school teachers, good job. Wow, that just warmed my heart. So much so that I didn't prepare to come up and just start talking. But while I'm bringing that up, I want to go to that question that Jefferson asked. How has God fulfilled his promises to you? Great question, fantastic question. And my initial thought, and the one that I'm staying with, is God has fulfilled his promises to me by providing salvation. You know, anything else in life is gravy, you know? God didn't promise that he would always keep me well fed. He didn't promise he would keep me well clothed. Jesus himself said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We see a lot of Christians who are suffering. But how has God been faithful to us by the cross? And this is just such a perfect lead-in to today's message. So, yes, again, thank you so much for that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 today. And we're going to be looking specifically at the last six verses, 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. In the previous verses, Paul has been addressing an issue that he's heard about in the church in Corinth, whereby there's been division. People have been amazed by one teacher or another teacher to the point where they're now grouping. Okay, and there's a group of Christians in the church in Corinth who say, I follow Paul, I'm a Paul Christian. And another one that says, I'm an Apollos Christian. And another one that says, I'm a Cephas Christian, Cephas being another name for Peter. And even another one, well, I'm a Christ Christian. Maybe they thought they were a bit better, I don't know. But anyway, we see these groups following behind different people. And obviously, from what Paul says through that passage, a lot of it comes down to a question of wisdom, okay? Maybe some people liked Apollos' teaching because he was a very polished and eloquent speaker and a very logical person who put things, you know, out there. Paul, on the other hand, was nice and simple. He was just, he told it like it was, and he kept it simple. Peter, of the three of those that were mentioned, is the only one who actually dated back to the time of Jesus, the only one who was with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. So that could have been a drawing card for some of the Jewish Christians in Corinth. But anyway, Paul goes on from there and talks about wisdom. And that's where we're going to pick things up today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. First, let me read the entire passage for you that we're going to be looking at, verses 26 through 31 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Paul says, going back to the beginning of that reading, verse 26, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, or powerful, or of noble birth." When Paul says not many of you were wise or powerful or noble born, he's continuing a theme that he started back in those previous verses. In verses 22 and 25, Paul talks about the fact that Jews look for signs and Greeks look for wisdom. And he says, "We preach Christ crucified." And he said, that's a stumbling block for the Jews. Because when you're looking for a sign, you're looking for an indication of power. And Paul says, Christ crucified is a stumbling block for those who look for a sign. Because there's no power evident when someone gets crucified, except by the crucifiers. And he said, Greeks look for wisdom, but it's a stumbling block to the Jews as well, because what's wise about a crucified Messiah? Again, it just doesn't make sense. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. The kind of wisdom that the Greeks of Paul's day sought after, and the kind of wisdom, the kind of signs that the Jews were looking for, just made no sense. But it shouldn't be any surprise to us that what God came with was not what the people were looking for. The signs, the wisdom, was not what God came with. God said in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't begin to understand or to comprehend the kind of wisdom or of power that belongs to our God. We just need to accept in humility that his ways truly are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. If the Jews could have understood that, they would have accepted the fact that the crucified Messiah was still a sign from God. And if they'd waited three more days and been willing to believe in the resurrection, what greater sign could there have ever been? And again, with the Gentiles who looked for wisdom, the wisdom that they expected was worldly wisdom, much like wisdom we see being sought after today. You know, we see people telling how smart they are. We see arrogant people. We see people who like to bully other people to make them do what they want to do. And more, it seems like people are just amazed by that and falling in line to follow after them. But that's not God's wisdom. And it should come as no surprise to us when the foolishness of God, according to Isaiah, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, if God could even be thought of as foolish. But if we think of wisdom on a scale of 1 to 100, okay, and let's say that 1 is here, and 100 is up here. So the wisdom of man is going to come from there to maybe about here. Okay, maybe a 10 on the scale of 100. The foolishness of God starts here, if there could be such a thing, and goes up here. We cannot begin to try to fathom or to comprehend what is the wisdom of God. Paul goes on in verse 27 to say, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Before we go into that, let's focus on that word chose. Three words in my translation. God chose what is foolish. You know, I don't know, was there anyone else who was ever last to be picked on a team for sports? It's not a good feeling, okay? When you're the last one, it's like, okay, well, I guess we're stuck with Murray then, you know? You never feel like you were chosen, even though you end up on a team anyway, but you weren't chosen. God chose the weak things. It's not like someone else got the best and God ended up with the leftovers. God chose the weak. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Low, despised, things that are nothing. As I contemplated that, it made me think of these words. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people. God chose the weak. God chose the things that are nothing. Because Jesus, when he came into the world, came in as someone who was lowly, who was weak. He came as a baby. He was completely helpless, completely dependent on someone else to even help him to continue to live. And even after he grew up, he was poverty stricken. He was a servant. Everything he did was for others. Completely not the human vision of wisdom, whether in 21 AD or 2021 AD, or 2025 for that matter. So when we feel weak, foolish, non-noble, we are actually in very good company. When we think of what our Savior went through at the end of his life, when we think of the weakness, the lowliness, the things that are nothing, as we watch our Savior in the garden, sweating like drops of blood, when we see our Savior in front of Pilate, when we see our Savior in front of a crowd of people yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," when we see our Savior being flogged with whips with little bits of metal in them designed to tear into your back, ripping you to shreds, and then carrying that cross to Calvary and being crucified on it. God took those that were esteemed as nothing to shame those who are. And then he says in verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of Jesus. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes through a whole litany of credentials that he had from a worldly point of view, from a Jewish religious point of view even. You know, he doesn't do that very much, but he's addressing an issue that is present in his day, in the church even, about people who were putting themselves forward as being someone and they were actually false teachers. And Paul says, you know, if you think there's something, let me list you off my credentials. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. All the stuff that mattered to Jewish Christians. And then Paul said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. If you're a financial person, you understand profit and loss. And even if you're not a financial person, you probably know that if you had a business, you would prefer a profit over a loss, right? We get those terms. Paul says, whatever was to my benefit in all of these credentials that I've just named to you, I consider them a loss. He said, what's further, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 1 here when he said, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. There is nothing that Paul could do to earn his salvation. Paul had to give up everything that he was, everything that he did, and humbly come to God and say, God, I give my life to you. I will live for Jesus for the rest of my life. And Ananias said, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There was nothing Paul could do. Being baptized didn't earn salvation for Paul. Jesus earned salvation for Paul at the cross. Baptism was the moment at which Paul surrendered and participated in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And he was given salvation as a gift. That no one may boast in the presence of God. Our reading this morning reminds us that at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. All of a sudden, there's no room for arrogance. All of a sudden, humility starts looking like the order of the day. All the things that humanity is so easily distracted by suddenly mean nothing. No human can boast in the presence of God. The strong can't strong-arm their way into heaven. The wise can't reason their way into God's kingdom. The noble can't pull rank and say, you've got to let me in because I'm somebody. That no one may boast in the presence of God. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Christ. We sang that this morning, remember? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. The psalmist also hit the nail on the head in Psalm 115, verse 1, when he wrote, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. There is no glory to us. There is no room for boasting. To God's name be glory for the sake of his steadfast love and faithfulness. So Paul says in verse 29 that no one may boast in the presence of God. And then he follows up in verse 30 and says, because of him, that's God, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. If the wise and the powerful and the noble couldn't find their way to God, surely the rest of us can't do it either. So this is what it comes down to. We can't smart our way into heaven. We can't wise our way into heaven. We can't noble our way into heaven. From the wisest to the simplest, from the strongest to the weakest, from the noblest to the lowliest, God has leveled the playing field. Wisdom, strength, nobility mean nothing to God. There is nothing that we can do to get into heaven. Again, because of that, no Christian will ever have the cause for boasting. That is why Paul says here, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything that any one of us is or does, because of him. God is the one who orchestrated our salvation before the world even began. But wait, there's more. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you don't have wisdom, that'll cut it. And none of us do. Jesus has become wisdom for us, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Paul will say in his next letter in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I cannot comprehend how I am becoming the righteousness of God, that I have become the righteousness of God. But that is what God does. He gives us what we can't do for ourselves. He has orchestrated our salvation. We have no righteousness of our own. We come to God. We're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are raised to become that new person, God pronounces us righteous. Not because of our righteousness, not because we have done some grand thing by letting someone dunk us underwater. He pronounces us righteous with his righteousness because we have none of our own, and we have humbly come to God, and God says, now you're righteous. I give it to you. The righteousness of God. That no one may boast before God. Paul will say in a few chapters from now, chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything that we have and everything that we are comes from God. There's no room for a Christian to ever be boastful, because everything that we are and everything that we have comes from God. So, no matter how good you are, you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. But because of that, nobody can boast. God has leveled the playing field. Wise, foolish, strong, weak, noble, lowly, none of it matters at the foot of the cross. The playing field is leveled. We all come to God to be given his righteousness because we have none of our own. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. As we sing our closing hymn, listen very carefully to the words you're singing. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.